Well, I'm glad to see all of you here. It's a pleasure to see you here. And we're going to spend the next hour and 15 minutes talking about probably one of my favorite subjects. And I have Elder Dave Walkowitz here. I'm so thrilled to see him here. When we were in Michigan together, we had some wonderful times praying together and in the Lord's love. Let me get a commercial in before I get started. Never can get away from them. If you'd like, this is free. It won't cost you anything. But if you'd like to have a magazine, we've just produced this, and Florida Hospital System helped us with the design, or they gave us the money for the design. And they're for like handing out in your neighborhood. You can get them in bulk prices. I think the bulk goes anywhere from 50 cents to 35 cents, depending on how many you're ordering. But they're free. I'm going to give if you want to just let people have them as they go. I've got an extra pack here. If there's not enough there, I think there'll be enough. But anyway, I wanted to let you know about it. And if you want the price thing, you can go by Lifestyle Matters booth downstairs, 301. Remember that. They can give you the price this time. They're next door, by the way. So Danny and Vicky are next door. And so I just went over there and I said, you know, you don't want to let me hand some of those out in my class because we want people to get to know them. They're undated. It's not a subscription thing. It's just a missionary journal, undated, that you can do in any time. All right. I want to invite you, if you would. We've got a few people still coming in. And just as soon as they get seats, we're going to bow our heads and have prayer together. And we'll get started. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for being our Heavenly Father. And we know that heaven is closer to earth than we detect or even understand. We pray, Father, that you will send by the means of the Holy Spirit, the very presence of Jesus here, as we talk about this very precious and important subject. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Spirituality today is a great big subject. I was on a plane flying into Lansing, Michigan, and I was sitting beside a young lady who's running her own business, and we struck up a conversation. And she said, well, you know, in the course of the conversation, she was telling about her struggles and so forth, and she says, I don't really believe, you know. She says, I guess maybe I'm an agnostic. I don't really believe. And then she got a funny look on her face, and she looked at me and she said, you know, she says, I don't want you to think that I'm not spiritual. Now, you add and subtract that together. That's the kind of world that we're living in right now. I mean, probably even atheists think that they're spiritual somehow, because they know that something here is bigger than themselves. Spirituality is a huge issue. The subject of prayer is a huge issue. These subjects are making national magazines, front covers. People are talking about spirituality. They're talking about prayer. They're talking about what it means. And there's all kinds of movements going on. We have the emerging church today. The emerging church is saying, you know, we want to spell scripture with a little s, a little s, and we want to really focus on experience. And these are people that may not ever go to church, but they believe they're spiritual. They believe they have connections with God, and that interesting things are happening in their life. And we're getting today amalgamations between Eastern religions and Christianity. And you can see that swirling around you all the time. So it's very, very easy. Now, I'd like to tell you, and I'm going to show you some stuff here. I'm talking about its joys and its dangers. I'm going to talk about its dangers, I think, to start with, in order to make sure if you've got one of these things, I invite you to do what I'm doing. That's turn it off before it rings. The dangers are not just to people that are not Seventh-day Adventists. Seventh-day Adventists are also being subjected to these dangers. And you can see the push coming in a lot of places, and maybe I'll mention some of that too as I go on. I won't be real specific. I just want to make you aware of what's happening. And then the last part, I'd like to spend talking about pursuing a true spiritual life. Jesus does want us to be spirit-filled, am I right? He wants us to have a spiritual connection. We are made to be spiritual creatures. We are made to have communion with God. And without that communion, we really don't have a Christian life. So this was working. For some reason, it's not right now. There it goes. The whole issue of spirituality, of course, flashes back to Eden. I don't have to tell you that. You know Satan's tremendous temptation there when he said to Eve, "You shall be as God." That was very powerful to the mind of Eve. There was a new thought. She had not thought of herself as having actually divine attributes. She didn't think of herself that way. So when this temptation hits her, it's very powerful. And it has a great appeal to the human heart. Satan, I want to go to this quote from Great Controversy 217 and 228. This is the MAGA book edition I had me carrying with me. Satan has long been preparing for his final effort to deceive. Now, she makes a statement after she quotes this text. So I wanted to give you that concept there. And notice that he's been a long time preparing. How long? Well, ever since he gave this first temptation, he's built his whole arena of deceptions on this whole thing right here. You shall be as gods. Satan has been long preparing for his final effort to deceive the world. Now, we know we're a part of this, where we're at in this scheme. We're at the final part. The foundation of his work was laid by the assurance given to Eve in Eden. Little by little, he has prepared the way for his masterpiece of deception. I picked that up the other day. I know I've read Great Controversy. I don't know how many times I've read it, but I've read those chapters a few times. And for some reason, that never stuck. But someone was sharing with us, and they emphasized this masterpiece of deception. When you think of a masterpiece, what do you think of? You think of somebody who really has enormous talent that is carefully preparing a great something that would represent his work. Satan is doing this in his final deception. He's going to have a masterpiece of deception. When does that masterpiece show up? In the development of spiritualism, he has not yet reached the full accomplishment of his designs, but it will be reached in the last what? Remnant of time. If there was anything that told me that we are moving toward the last remnant of time, it's because of this tremendous movement that is taking place in the Christian world. As you know, the ground has tremendously changed. The Christian world is not what it used to be. Protestantism is not what it used to be. You think of Protestants as the Methodists and the Presbyterian, those big names. And then, of course, you've got the evangelicals. They have their own niche. The Baptists, Pentecostals, etc. Basically, out of the South, they're probably still the largest impact denomination. A lot of people say Roman Catholics are. In this country, that is not so much true. Roman Catholics, they say, are about 25-30% of the population. But you have to remember that Roman Catholics count everything that breathes. And if you were once a Roman Catholic and you've been baptized in Adventist, you're still on their books. You understand what I mean by that? So it's not as big as people make it sound. They make it sound very, very big when in essence it's not. This country is still very, very much Protestant. But it's the evangelicals that have held to the Scripture and the Scripture alone. They've been the great champions of Scripture. And they've held out against a lot of things. But now you're going to see some very, very fascinating things taking place. Let's go back to Ellen White's prediction here. Through spiritualism, Satan appears as the benefactor of the race, healing the diseases of the people, and professing to present a new and more exalted religious faith, but at the same time works as a destroyer. That jumped out to me maybe a year or so ago as I was reading this, and all of a sudden it hit me. Satan is putting together for the end of time a faith that appears to be more exalted. That means that he's going to bring Roman Catholicism, he's going to bring Protestantism and evangelicalism, and that they're all going to come together and they're going to espouse a common set of beliefs. Not every belief, but some central beliefs. At the heart of that is going to be this understanding of that's very different than what we understand from Scripture. I want to talk about the contemplative prayer movement and its origins. And what is contemplative prayer? Why are people talking about it? Where does it come from? And so I'm going to read a few quotes here and some information. Any of you that wants this material, if you email me, my secretary will be glad to give it to you. Or if you've got an iPod, you can pull it off today. I do not have a handout. There is a prayer practice that is becoming popular with the evangelical church. It is primarily known as contemplative prayer, centering prayer, listening prayer, breath prayer, prayer of the heart. The practice is now widely embraced and taught in secular and professed Christian seminaries, colleges, universities, organizations, ministries, and seminars throughout the United States. So it's not only in Christian institutions, it's also in the secular world. In fact, Hollywood has got into this big time. They're finding that religion sells. You package it right, it makes a lot of money. And they're into it to big time. Proponents teach that all human beings have a divine center. Now, I'm going to stop right there. How many are familiar with, most everybody's heard of New Age, am I right? At the heart of the New Age thinking is this concept that every one of us are a little God, that in us there is a divine God, but the problem is that you have to get in touch with it. And they have a famous statement. They say, you know, that your way is not the only way. In fact, they believe that all ways basically lead to the kingdom of heaven. Now, they're not alone in some of that thinking. In 1986, we had a very fascinating thing that happened when the recent Pope John Paul II, there's still a few seats around. Just come on in, make stuff at home. I know how it is to come in late sometimes. That happens to all of us. So, Peter Neary, I didn't know you were going to be here. He was the guy I was hearing preaching at the Epiphany camp meeting. I just used a quote that you had shared with us from there. So thank you very much. But you made me lose my train of thought. I can embarrass Peter Neary. Peter Neary is used to be a pastor in Michigan. He's standing with his conference president, who used to be in Michigan. But they're doing great work for the Lord Jesus, and we praise the Lord for both of them. Gary Thurber, back there. Coming back to the New Age, they believe this divine spark is in you, and that you got to get in contact with it. The Pope John Paul, in 1986, did something very, very interesting. He brought the heads of religions. Now listen to this, who he brought. He brought voodoo, he brought witch doctors, he brought Indian medicine men, he brought Hindus, he brought the Buddhists, he brought a whole bunch of these people, about 100, 126 of them, and they were all there together praying. Now listen to the Pope's statement. These are my words, but very close. He's saying, we are all praying to the same God. That's very interesting. Because you see, the Hindus and the animists and the Buddhists, they all believe the same thing. They're all New Age, in essence. They all believe that you are inside, divine. And if you get in contact with it, you have a fountain of wisdom and knowledge and power. Everybody's looking for power. So let's go back to this a little bit. Where did I go? Right, here we go. I think I moved ahead. Oh, no, I didn't. Here we go. The essential function of contemplative prayer is to enter an altered state of consciousness in order to find one's true self, meaning a divine spark, thus striving to find God. This true self relates to the belief that man is basically good, which is a New Age premise. Proponents teach that all human beings have a divine center, and that all, not just born again believers, hear me, should practice contemplative prayer. So they're saying, oh yeah, you're born again, that's wonderful, you should have contemplative prayer, but you don't have to be born again to do this. That's a pitch, of course, to evangelicals and beyond. Now, let's just go on, just give us a little background here so we have a picture. To achieve a state of emptiness, one uses a mantra, a word repeated over and over to focus the mind while striving to go deep within oneself. In other words, it takes a phrase or a word and this person just sits there. Basically, what they do is they talk themselves into a trance. If you can do that. It's not wise to do that because when you talk yourself into a trance, you become very, very subjective to any kind of input from both seen and unseen forces. We are surrounded right now with unseen forces. Now, my prayer is that they're from heaven and not forces of darkness. But the forces of darkness have the ability to flash on the human mind messages. We don't understand how they do it. Angels of God also have the power to flash messages. How they do that, we don't understand. But when you put yourself into a hypnotic trance, it gives other forces. It bypasses the mind. Remember the Apostle Paul? When he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit, he says, if I sing, I'm going to sing with the Spirit, but I'm going to sing with the mind also. Remember that? What you don't want to do is allow anything to bypass your thinking processes. So the effects are our hypnotic state, concentrating upon one thing, disengagement from other stimuli, a high degree of openness to suggestion. Now notice it's both psychological and physiological condition that externally resembles sleep, but in which consciousness is, I don't know if I can say that word, but it means internalized. That's my word for it. And the mind is subject then to suggestion. Now, this is a fascinating statement from Jesus that most all of you are acquainted with. Jesus instructed his followers, Matthew 6, verse 7, not to use vain repetitions as who does? The heathen do. Now, Buddhism and Hinduism and all those Eastern religions long preceded Christ. And many people believe that that's exactly what Jesus was talking about. Do not use mantras. Don't use something that you repeat over and over. Do not use vain repetitions. Don't go there as far as your prayer life is concerned. In his series of mysticism, Gary Gilly whittles down this massive subject to its most important elements. And I want to pause here that the Christian world is idolizing some of these folk that claim to be Christians and even evangelicals, and they're claiming that, you know, these people are practicing all these things, so it must be okay. I'd like to tell you that none of that has entered the Adventist church, that it's only entered evangelicals. Richard Foster is a well-meaning person. I've never met him. I have nothing against him. He's probably a fine person. But he is an icon in this whole concept of getting in touch with God. And they lump a couple of things in that. They talk about discipling and being spiritual. Being spiritual and then discipling your spiritual discipline. Richard Foster is huge. Now, I won't say which magazine, okay? But there was a major Adventist periodical earlier this year that had a center spread of Richard Foster. So I want, and he's the guru. He's the big guru right now. He's a Quaker minister. If you know anything about the background of Quakerism, you can maybe know and get the connections really fast. But he is a come on in, folks. Come on in, find a seat. But I want to talk a little bit about, he's well recognized, he's written several books, and Gilly is going to talk to us a little bit about that. It says, regarding Richard Foster's work, Gilly brings out just how deeply Foster was influenced by the mystic Thomas Merton. Now, we're going to come to Thomas Merton here in just a moment, but first I want to talk a little bit about Richard Foster's position. Richard Foster and his book, Prayer, Finding the Heart's True Home. Doesn't that sound nice? You like that sound of that? I wish I'd thought of that title. I want to tell you something. A lot of this amalgamation between Christianity and Eastern religions, very attractive. Do not think that they do not have some truth. But just be reminded there's poison in the stew. I don't want you to think that this is just, they're going to hit you upside the head with blatant spiritualism. They're not going to do that. They're not about to do that. That comes down the road. Let's go back to this. Hearts to Home. He speaks of the practice of breath prayer, in which the Christian sounding word or phrase repeated over and over again like a mantra. Foster wrote, Christian meditation is an attempt to empty the mind in order to fill it. Now, we're going to look at Scripture here in just a minute and show you something different. I think Scripture, should you have Christian meditation? Yes or no?
Yes.
If you're not meditating daily, then you're missing a great part of what Jesus wants in your life. Our characters are changed by meditation. Meditation focuses you on what you need to think about. And it changes your life and changes your mind. The question is how should you do meditation? And what does the Scripture teach us about meditation? And I'll share some of that in just a little bit here. He says Christian meditation is an attempt to empty the mind in order to fill it. I have a problem with that. If you empty the mind, the question is what do you fill it with?
Amen.
Now, if you've got the right thing to fill it, I suppose it's okay. But in his mind, he's hoping that you'll get in connection with your inner self and that this inner self will help you to fill it, or that God will help you to fill it. Well, all of us want God to fill our minds, right or wrong. Is that good? A lot of people's minds are messed up. They're filled with all kinds of garbage. Now, if you don't love me at the end of this, it's okay. Jesus will still love me. But if we're getting ready for Jesus to come, you have to ask yourself, what are you filling your mind with? And I can tell you that if you're filling your mind with DVDs and Hollywood and the television, you're crowding out the opportunity for the Spirit of God to do a great work in your heart and mind. I need to throw that in there. In fact, I think the media today... I've got this place in my life, I don't read everything everybody gives me. I choose what's going to influence me. I recommend that to you. If you know what the truth is, then choose to let the Scripture influence you. I make no apology. I know it's not popular in some places, but Adventists have a marvelous gift in the spirit of prophecy. And there's nothing to be afraid of with it. We ought to use it. We ought to enjoy it. Meditate on it. We're going to get the kingdom someday and find that, yes, she was kind of like John the Baptist. She was the lesser light to lead to the greater light. What is the greater light? Scripture is a greater light. Am I right? What was the greater light in John the Baptist's day? It was Jesus. Am I right? And John the Baptist pointed to Christ. Ellen White points you to Scripture. But was John the Baptist a great prophet? Are we glad that we had him? Did we need him?
Yes.
I think the same could be said of that modern gift that we have. At any rate, let's go back to Richard Foster and his concept. Richard Foster goes on to warn us, and I find this very fascinating, that in his urging us to empty our mind, he gives us a warning. And the warning is that this could be so dangerous that prayers of protection should be said first. I find that strange. So if I'm going to do this mantra thing where I'm going to do a breathe until I can go into some kind of a hypnotic state, then maybe he was saying you better pray to protect you. Well, that ought to be a warning in itself. I've never found that in Scripture. I've never seen Jesus say, I want you to meditate on me, but before you meditate on me, I want you to pray a prayer of protection. I've never heard that in Scripture. Foster cites and quotes Merton. Now, as I mentioned, we'll get into who Merton is. But by the way, Merton is to this whole movement, and it's huge, of this contemplated prayer and getting in touch with yourself and spirituality. He is like milk to ice cream. He is to this movement. It's huge. His influence is powerful. And everybody's quoting it and using it. Who was he? He was a 20th century Roman Catholic who lived down in Kentucky, by the way, at the only monastery, I believe, that is in Kentucky. That's Southern Baptist territory, if I'm not mistaken. But he's a Roman Catholic who so immersed himself in Buddhism that he claimed he saw no contradiction between Buddhism and Christianity. Now, we might stop there and say, maybe he saw no difference between Buddhism and Catholic Christianity. But certainly a huge difference between Buddhism and biblical Christianity. He goes on that he claimed saw no contradiction and intended to become as good a Buddhist as he could. But despite his doctrinal views and New Age leanings, Foster considers Merton's Contemplative Prayer a must book and says of Merton, he's perhaps done more than any other 20th century figure to make the life of prayer widely known and understood. Richard Foster, this, as I said, it's being quoted in many educational places, many pastors, Adventist pastors, will use Richard Foster as a way to find out how to do spirituality. It's interesting that there's been, if you do a little research on Foster, you'll find that one of his icons, another person besides Merton, that he really looks up to as a person of great spirituality, is a man by the name of Ignatius Loyola. Have you ever heard of that name? Ignatius, just for some of you who haven't, Ignatius Loyola was the father of the Jesuits. Now, it is a known fact that Ignatius Loyola was a very spiritual man. No question about it. He spent hours in Catholic cathedrals in front of icons and images. And he received great power, which he used to slaughter millions of Bible-believing Christians. Think about it. Ignatius Loyola, becoming an icon of spirituality for Protestants. Heaven help us. And I laid my clicker here somewhere. Thank you. Get wrapped up in the subject. All right. Merton wrote, "If only people." This is a crystal window into this whole thing. If only people could see themselves as they really are. If only we could see each other that way all the time. There would be no more war. Hallelujah. No more hatred. Yes. No more cruelty. Wonderful. No more greed. I'll go for that. I suppose, he goes on, the big problem would be that we would fall down and worship each other. I'm out of here. That's the heart of it right there. And you can see where he's going. The whole New Age thing is that, you know, if you're really a God, then you can really find truth yourself. And find it right there. You don't need somebody else telling you what it is. How about evangelical leaders? Let's talk about them. They're today promoting mystical experience. By the way, you get Christianity Today. It's the flagship magazine for evangelical Christianity worldwide. It's had articles, big articles in it saying, listen, as an evangelical Christian, I know you don't like this and you may not want to hear this, but I believe that you can be an evangelical Christian and practice yoga. And they go on to tell why they get the advantages of it. By the way, do people get advantages out of this stuff? The devil is not stupid. People do get advantages out of it. It's just where it all ends up. It appears to be a sweeping phenomenon that Christian leaders, and we're talking about a lot of evangelical Christian leaders, are embracing practices and a new spirituality that borrows from Eastern mysticism and New Age philosophy. The changes are taking place worldwide. Adventists could have predicted that, and involved many of the most popular evangelical leaders. Now, I'm going to get in trouble with somebody in this room, probably. I hope you still love me what I'm doing. Listen to the names. This is a non-Adventist source, by the way. Rick Warren. Rick Warren has taken the place of Billy Graham. He is the most popular minister in America, maybe one of the most popular ministers in the world. His church in California claims to have 80,000 members. He is a disciple of Schuller of the Crystal Cathedral. He has just launched last year in April, just launched at his church a PEACE program, P-E-A-C-E. By the way, the New Age, they also have a P-E-A-C-E. The acronyms stand for a little something different. But he just launched this, and he's always said to people, look, I'm not New Age, I'm evangelical. We're Bible-believing Christians. We don't believe in New Age. And people just taking him as a ruler. By the way, Schuller says the same thing. But anybody that knows anything about Schuller knows he has the New Age gurus on his Our Prayer program, television program. He has them on there quite a bit. But Rick Warren is saying to everybody, look, I'm okay. And some of the critics, when he came up, he countered that and says, hey, I'm all right. But interestingly, he's got this new program. Rick Warren plans to teach 1 billion people, 1/6 of the Earth's population, about their peace plan. They plan to reach them. He brought Kenneth Blanchard in. Do anybody know about Kenneth Blanchard? If you look on the internet, you'll find that he is an artist, musical artist, and he mixes New Age and Christian. And he brought Ken Blanchard in to help him teach and coach his church how to reach 1 billion people. I wouldn't be surprised to see Rick Warren do it. Anything that he's done, it's pretty well turned out. Brian McLaren, Richard Foster, I've already mentioned. Tony Campolo, anybody ever heard of him? Having huge impacts on secular campuses with young people. Everybody thought, he was really a Bible-believing guy. What was that? No? But, it's not just secular campuses. It's also religious campuses, including some of us. Eugene Peterson. You know who Eugene Peterson is? Have you ever heard the Message? The Message Bible? Message Bible. We'll hear from more of that. Here's a little bit more. Here's in Rick Warren's purpose-driven life. Now, I did not say, do not go out of here and say, I said that the whole book is bad. I didn't say that. There's some good stuff in there. But you got to think about this whole thing. In fact, this whole thing of purpose is not new with Rick Warren. It's a New Age phrase. On day 11, he encourages people to practice breath prayers by repeating words and phrases what? Over and over. A practice used centuries ago by a group of mystical monks known as the Desert Fathers. This so-called prayer, quote unquote, is identical to that found in Hindu yoga and Zen Buddhism. Dan Kibble, author of The Emerging Church. I talked about The Emerging Church a little earlier, and this is something that's huge, it's big. With forewords by Rick Warren and Brian McLaren, encourages and practices a form of mantra-style meditation. A chanting prayer is used while walking a maze. Now, they got a name for it that I couldn't pronounce, so I didn't put it up here. But it starts with an L. Anybody want to venture to say what it is? Anyway, it's a maze. It's interchangeable with a maze. What'd you say? Yes. Thank you. Say it real loud for me. Labyrinth. Did I say it okay? I'm not going to try it again. Once is enough. Anyway, you walk this maze and you pray and repeat these words over and over while you walk the maze for the purpose of connecting to divinity. Most that promote this do not believe that it's necessary to be a born-again Christian to reach this inner divinity. Eugene Peterson, the author of The Message, a recent Bible translation, endorsed the back cover of Sue Monk, Kid's book. When the Heart Waits, Monk Kid, once a conservative Baptist, began practicing contemplative prayer and has now become a major promoter of the practice. I don't have time to get into The Message, the book, the translation too much, but there are clear overtures to the New Age in this translation. And we just need to understand it. We need to watch for stuff. Okay, here, what is the difference between Christian meditation and New Age meditation? And I want to give you some scriptural evidence now. Let's go to the true scriptural evidence. And I found this very fascinating. You know this Psalm, Psalm 19, 14. Let the words of my mouth and the what? The meditations of my heart. Does Christianity, should Christianity have a heart? And should we be in touch with what our, what is your heart? I'd like to suggest to you that your heart is where you, the seat of your affections. Does that make sense? It's what you love. You want to know what your heart is? You tell me what you love, I'll tell you what your heart's about. It's what you choose to love. And you do the choosing. You choose to love. Let the meditations of my heart, what I love. And then it says on, let it be acceptable in your sight. That's what David prayed. The question we must ask ourselves, what is acceptable? If I empty my mind with mantras, spirit, evil spirits masquerading as good spirits are quite happy to give us stuff to think about. A question and answer. Will evil spirits suggest that you think about Jesus? All right, good, good. I've got some good answers. The answer is yes, but there's a Jesus that's masquerading as Jesus. You understand that as a counterfeit. By the way, that information is basically with Seventh-day Adventists. Most Christians have no concept that the true Jesus will actually be counterfeited and impersonated in the end of time. Ellen White says it's the almost overmastering, overwhelming delusion. Can you imagine? Can you imagine somebody like Jesus appearing? Maybe in Jerusalem? Wouldn't that be a nice place to appear? Bringing peace. Everybody's desperate for peace. Oil prices are at $20 a gallon. You don't think they'd be desperate? Economy's falling apart. Stock market's on the bottom. You don't think they'll be desperate? People's retirement going overboard. You don't think they'll be desperate? And he shows up. Ellen White describes that, by the way. She said he'll speak the same beautiful kinds of things that Jesus spoke. Blessed. By the way, I love the Beatitudes. If you want to get in touch with spirituality, meditate on the Beatitudes. Every time the Beatitudes have been really taken seriously, it's caused a revival and reformation within the church. But this being will repeat stuff like that. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to stand up and say, I want to show you from the Bible that this is not really Jesus? Can you imagine the reaction? They'll say, you're not spiritual. I'm spirit. I know that the spirit in me is telling me this is... That's scripture? I don't need the scripture. I've got the witness inside. That's the kind of thing that you're going to run into very quickly. All right. Let the words of my mouth. Let's go on. Do not let the... This is Joshua 1, 8 to 9, coming from Joshua before his death. He says, do not let the book of the what? That's the five books of Moses. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it. How often? So here we talk about Jesus telling us that Scripture should be what is filling the mind. This is what we should be focused on and what we should be meditating on. So that you may be careful to do everything that's written in. Now notice the cause and effect relationship. When you meditate on it day and night, what happens? Then you actually do what's written in it. Isn't that right? So what you think affects what you do. It affects your behavior. Always affects your behavior. So if you want to affect your behavior, if you want to know what people are doing, you want to know what they're thinking, you watch their behavior. Affects their behavior. Then he says you'll be prosperous and successful. Now, I'm going to go through some of these a little quickly because of our time here. Let's see. I've got about 30 more minutes, so I'm not going to get everywhere I want to go. This is a huge subject. There's no way that you can cover everything, so I just want you to know that. I'm just going to give you some highlights. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your what? Unfailing love. So first of all, we've been told we can meditate on the book of the law. Now we've been told we can meditate on God's unfailing love. Do you have any instances of God's unfailing love in your life? Amen. I see hands going up. Then meditate on them. Think about them. And thank the Lord for them. And you'll find just sweet peace coming into your life. One of the things that blesses my life is say, Lord, you know, I am so grateful you did this and you did this. Lord, and I thank the Lord again and again. We need to bring those things into our memory and meditate on the actions of God in our own personal life. The Scripture says, meditate on it. Think about it. Commune with God. Meditation means more than just thinking. It means that as you think, you commune with God. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. So we're told to think about God's unfailing love. We're told about to meditate on His book of the law. We're told to meditate on His mighty deeds. There's nothing here that even suggests to empty your mind. It's filling your mind right from the beginning on what you focus on. I will meditate. Here is another one. This I've added all these together out of Psalm 119, 15, 48, and 148. Notice this. I will meditate on your precepts and consider your ways, your mighty deeds, your unfailing love. I will lift up my hands to your commands, which means I'll do it, Lord. You command me. I'll do it, which I love. Your commandments, you could put that in there. I will lift up my hands to your commands or your commandments, which I love. I will meditate on your what? Decrees. And this next one I really love. It says, my eyes stay open through the watches of the night. Have any of you ever had a sleepless night? What do you do with that? What do you do with it? I like to suggest that rather than turn on the television, that you spend the time in meditation and prayer. And then here's something that you can do that you'll find a great joy. It says, my eyes stay open through the night watches of the night that I may meditate on your what? So not only can I look back and meditate on God's mighty works in my life and God's mighty deeds beyond my life, but I can also meditate on God's promises and take them seriously. When you think about God's promises, do you think those promises might pop back just when you need them? And that you can ask God to fulfill those promises in your life? Do you think they might be powerful to change your life and to change your thinking? Here's Psalm 1. I love Psalm 1. My dad had me learn this when I was a boy. I was so glad that he did. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or to stand in the counsel of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But, in contrast, now, I'm going to stop here. What do you think about when your mind goes to neutral? Do you find yourself thinking negative thoughts? Don't raise your hand. Critical thoughts. You know, massaging your hurts and your wounds? Or am I just different from the rest of you? It takes self-discipline to discipline your mind. Your mind doesn't have to just do what it wants to do. And you say, yeah, but the thing keeps coming back. I don't care if it comes back 1,000 times. You can pray 1,000 times. You can say, Lord, I don't choose to think that. Lord, I'm not going there. I don't know how that thought got there, but I don't want that thought. You keep doing that enough. Lord, you've got to deliver me. I'm not going there. Then the Lord delivers you. I can give you personal testimony. The Lord will help you to discipline your mind. You choose what you think about. Your mind really never goes to neutral. There's a whole bank of stuff. And because we're carnal, and because we've fed it with the wrong kinds of stuff, there's a whole bank of carnality there that's ready to jump when you go to neutral. What you do is you say, God, I'm not going there. And I'm using your power to control and to discipline my mind. I'll choose what to think about. I'll choose to think about what you want me to think about. I cannot emphasize that enough. There's a lot of people who are just moved by emotion. In other words, well, I had the thought, so it must have been from God. Or I had, I was impressed. Be careful I use that word impressed. All impressions should be subject to the scrutiny and test of Scripture. And spirit of prophecy. Well, is that light or not? Is it light? So, we need to know what we're doing here. What does it mean to be spiritual? I'm not even going to get to some of the stuff I wanted to, but I better get through this, I guess. Romans 12, 1 to 2. In view of God's mercy, this is Scripture, and I want you to hear the scriptural answer to this question. What does it mean to be spiritual? In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as what?
Living sacrifice.
Now, a lot of people don't want to talk about that. In other words, I want to be spiritual. I'd like to sit in the corner, go to a monastery, leave me alone, just let me with my reading and my prayer. Now, you need a place where you read and pray. You need quiet time. Don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting that at all. What I am suggesting, though, is that the true view of spirituality is to lead you to the place where your whole being becomes a living, active sacrifice or surrendered to the Lord Jesus. That's what this is all about. Spirituality does not lead you to some kind of ecstatic experience. You may have marvelous experiences doing it the right way, but the real issue is, does it lead you to be a spiritual living sacrifice? Holy and pleasing God. This is your what kind of worship? This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not, notice the context. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. I want to stop right there. We do not like to talk about this. You know, if you talk today about being worldly, people think that you're being legalistic. I just want to make a real clear point. Obedience to the Lord Jesus, who gave His life on Calvary's cross for us. Obedience to the Lord Jesus is not legalism. It is surrender. It is a living sacrifice. I wish I had time to talk about the Beatitudes. I might just pick one or two. Blessed are the meek. What does it mean to be meek? It means that self is dead. I'll tell you the greatest need in the Adventist Church today, and the greatest need for all of us, is to die to self. We don't like dying. I don't like the dying business. I don't like death. You ever, you probably never had this problem. Ever drive the interstates and you're in the passing lane in Michigan, the speed limit's about 70 miles an hour, and so you're doing... Doesn't matter. You're doing somewhere around the speed limit. Nobody's bothering you. I can see you smiling because you're from Michigan. There you are, and you're passing, and all of a sudden, an 18-wheeler cuts you off. Hey, listen. Anybody drive an 18-wheeler in here? Oh, come on. There's got to be somebody in here that drives an 18-wheeler. Won't. And they drop you from... If you admitted that you drove one, I was going to tell you I love you. I wanted you to know that. So, and they drop you from 70 miles an hour to 55 while they're going up a hill. You know what I mean? And you're not sure which one's going to win. You ever have the kind of reactions that are not nice inside? You ever have anything start right about in here somewhere, you know, and it starts moving up? You know, the Lord spoke to me one day and He said, Jay, if I want you to drive at 55 miles an hour between an 18-wheeler, that's my business, isn't it? Did you give me your life this morning? Did you die to self today, Jay? Did you invite the Holy Spirit to come in as the divine executioner and kill him? You're not capable of killing the old man, by the way. I want you to know the sweetest peace flooded my soul when I relaxed. And I said, you know, Lord, that you're right. If you want me to drive at 50 miles an hour behind an 18-wheeler, that's your business. And that dear person Jesus died for, and this gives me a chance to pray for him. I don't know him or her. There, you begin to experience some peace in your life because you don't wear this vengeance on your shirt sleeves. Now, you probably won't like this next one, but it's okay. You know, when you get to the kingdom of heaven, you're not going to see one group of people striving against another group of people in order to... That's how we do our entertainment nowadays, you understand what I mean? Now, if somebody said you quit preaching, go on meddling. But I want to ask you the question. Are there going to be huge ball teams in heaven competing to see who's going to be uno number one of? Is competition going to be part of the heavenly policy? People say, well, how can you live here though without competition? The world we live in. I'm a business person. How can I live in a world of competition and not be competitive? Now you want me to answer it, don't you? I'm going to answer it. Number one, you choose to strive for excellence. Is there anything wrong with striving for excellence? That's good. Number two, gets tougher. You pray for the competition. Because Jesus died for them too. And you would like to live next door to them on the streets of gold. Yes or no?
Amen.
Amen was kind of weak.
Yes.
Number three gets tougher. You trust God to make room for everybody. Is He the God of scarcity? Or is He the God of plenty? I said, trust. They don't trust. That's their problem, not your problem. Blessed are the pure in heart. And Jesus did not put a period after the word pure. He said pure in heart. I've already given away what heart is. It's the seat of your affections. It's what you love. Do you want pure affection? We live in a world where affections are affected by lust. What is lust? I was in a car shop getting my tires fixed. I didn't have anything to read, which was a mistake. I looked over on the counter and I picked up a magazine that was all about automobiles. I turned to the editorial because that's where you figure what people think. And I began to read the editorial. And the editorial said, in this magazine, we lust for automobiles. Question and answer. is there anything wrong with an automobile? I come from Michigan. The answer is no. We all got here, probably. Partially. So can I have an affection for my automobile? It's in the shop right now because it got rear-ended, but it's... And I'm missing it because the spare they gave me, I won't talk about it. I like my automobile. I have an appropriate affection for my automobile. Can I have a twisted affection for my automobile? And if I have a twisted affection for my automobile, that's what lust is. Lust is a twisted, inappropriate like for something that always ends up producing bad behavior. You mean to go further? This is just for the men. Then I have something for the ladies. Is that fair? All men are wired visually. There are wonderful things that God created to be appreciated. Am I right? In the proper place, in the proper context. But if it is twisted, it becomes lust. And it always produces bad behavior. That's why the porn industry is bigger than Walmart. All of you ride these airplanes, and you cannot help but seeing the covers of some of the books that people are reading. The people are always reading on airplanes. And the novels are horrible. The covers are horrible. I can only imagine what the contents are. And most of the people that are reading the novels are women. Why do you think they created soap operas? They didn't create them for men. Because women are wired to have that sensitive, to be the heart of the home, be sensitive to interpersonal relationships. And what the devil is trying to do is to mess it all up. But I think through the power of Christ that we can both look at each other and have interpersonal relationships that are pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for what a promise. They shall see God. And I can tell you that the only way you're going to have a pure heart is to meditate on the right things. You want to change your heart, you want to change your affection, you want to change your mind. Then start choosing what you're going to meditate on. I always lay stuff down. Here we go. And the light blinds me. Okay. Here is another one. Romans 12, 9 to 13. I'm watching the time. Love must be what?
Sincere.
Hate what is evil. Hey, when is it all right to hate? Is there a time it's okay to hate? There it is. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. What does that do to the competition thing? How would you like to give that to a football team? I mean, one of the big professional sports teams say, hey, like, this is, we want this to be your new motto. When you face them, you say, you give them more honor than you give yourself. That's not what it's all about, is it? Never be lacking in zeal. Don't go out of here and say, I said there was anything wrong playing an innocent ball game. I didn't say that. You understand where I'm coming from? Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your what? Serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. The list goes on and on. A true spiritual person has a life that has been transformed. I was standing outside Battle Creek Tabernacle. A guy came by. And I was getting ready to go into a meeting, and he pled with me, giving $5. But I wanted to be smart.
Well, you don't know. You know, he might go spend it on you.
And I'm not advocating that you feed anybody's habit. The truth is, I don't know. And so, I had $5 in my pocket. And I didn't give it to him. And I got to thinking about it later. And the Spirit of God, my heart, saying, wouldn't it have been better to have given him the $5 and let the Lord take care of it, since you did not know that he might have been hungry? I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just telling you that the Lord has a way of teaching you. First Corinthians 2:14, the man without spirit does not accept things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually what? The spiritual man makes judgment about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. Why? Because he's allowing the Lord to judge him and Scripture to judge him. But we have the mind of Christ. That's where the whole goal of being spiritual is, to have the mind of Christ. What does it mean to have the mind of Christ? If you turn to Philippians chapter 2, and I won't take time to go there. Turn to Philippians chapter 2 if you have your Bibles. If you don't, you'll know it. But the picture there is of the Lord Jesus becoming a servant. Now, wait a minute. It says, first of all, that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, which means that if he's equal with God, he's giving the orders, not taking orders. Am I too loud in here? We're okay? Not taking orders. He's God. He doesn't have to take orders from anybody. He's not a servant. He gives the commands and galaxies flash into existence. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What does Satan do? Satan is created to be God's servant. But he leaves his place. By the way, that is not his punishment, it is his sin. He leaves his place. What caused the spiritual being? Was Lucifer at one time a very spiritual being connected to God? Was he? Yes or no? What made the difference? What turned him into the satanic insanity that he's imposed on this world? What turned him into that? Because he changed his focus from meditating upon God. What did I say? Meditating. To meditating about himself. And the switch of his focus of meditation, and that's why the New Age is so hugely wrong. Satan knows his own fault. He knows what accomplished it. He has the brightest creative mind in the universe. He understood that all you have to do to turn yourself from being an angel into a devil is to change the focus of your meditation. The whole New Age takes Christian meditation that is to be focused on Scripture, that is to be focused on Jesus, it is to be focused on the Jesus as described in Scripture and surrounded by Scripture, and for Seventh-day Adventists, the Jesus who is in the context of the heavenly sanctuary. You take Jesus out of the context of the heavenly sanctuary, you take Him out of the context of Scripture, and you can make Jesus to be anything you want to be, and usually you will make Him to be like yourself. So the New Age switches your meditation from the objectivity of the Lord to focusing on your inner self. That's why it's so dangerous. But we have the mind of Christ. Christ steps away from His Heavenly Father, who He was equal shoulder to shoulder, turns and takes the place of Lucifer and becomes a servant. Can you grasp it? I cannot grasp it. I meditate on this. I say, Lord, It is so powerful that I don't even think that I can understand it. I want to be like Jesus. And then the scripture goes even further and it says, and he became obedient. What does obedient mean? It means he's taking the orders, not giving them. And he becomes obedient. And this is hard for me. Even to the death of the cross and all of its shame. I want to tell you that you nor I can ever understand or have a spiritual walk with the Lord until we become willing for self to be crucified. And when self is crucified, you do become empty, but then you become filled. Not with yourself again, but with the living Christ. Galatians 2:20. For I've been crucified with Christ. Heaven help us. That means that all that old man, by the way, I told our ministers not long ago, I was talking about this subject, I said, I don't have a future anymore. When self dies, you give up your future. When self dies, your future is completely held in the hands of the Lord Jesus. I really struggle with the Lord about this. And I didn't even realize my own self. You know, we usually don't know ourselves like Peter. And I said, Lord, look, I always want to reserve the right to veto what you have in my future with my prayers. Now, we need to pray earnestly because there's a lot of things we wouldn't get. God allows trouble and difficulty come to drive us to our knees. But if self is dead, and if Jesus is really in charge of my life, I, Jay Gallimore, am no longer in charge of my future. And Jesus may say, Jay, I want you to become obedient, even to the death of the cross. The early Christian church understood this. That's why they'd go to a martyr's death. That's why young women in the prime of their womanhood would put on their best clothes to die for Christ. Ellen White paints it better. She said there's two things. There's an altar and there's a plow. And God chooses your destiny. It could be both or one or the other. The question is that if I'm going to really pursue true spirituality, I will never find it until I lose my life. And when I lose it, this world doesn't really matter any longer. Except to bring somebody else to a Savior who became obedient, even to the death of the cross. please focus your prayers and your meditation on that Jesus. And you cannot help but become like Him. For by beholding, you will become changed. I want to pray with you. There's a little slip she would like for me to remind you, a little blue slip. Please give it to her. She leaves. Would you bow your heads with me? Our Heavenly Father, we've sensed Your presence here. Lord, it's not easy. We all have ideas of what we want to do and where we want to go. But help us to love You so much and to trust You so much and to know that You love us so much that we will be willing for You to prescribe the future. So help us never to be willing to pray outside of Your will. Yes, to assault heaven with our prayers, so to speak. To pray earnestly and fervently and persistently. To press the matters into Your hands with wrestling and strong cries as Jesus prayed. Teach us to get up early in the morning and to fast and pray at times, knowing that some things cannot change without fasting and prayer. Help us, Heavenly Father, to spend those sleepless, wakeless hours praying and pressing. May we know what it is to wrestle with You like Jesus wrestled with You. And You're not doing that, Heavenly Father, because You're trying to hold something from us, but Father, because You're trying to help us to understand the darkness that's enveloped our minds, the weaknesses of our willpower, and the damage that's been done to our emotions through the horrors of sin. Father, You know we're headed into something that we haven't woken up to yet. And yet we want to become Your witnesses. May we become witnesses of the fact that we are dead to self, but alive to Christ. And in here, may we ever find true spirituality. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.
American Cassette Ministries is pleased to provide you with this presentation from the 2006 ASI International Convention held in Grapevine, Texas. Thousands of laity and leadership gathered together for this 59th annual convention to provide challenge, nurture, and experience in sharing Christ in the marketplace. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2006, American Cassette Ministries. For the largest selection of authentic, genuine Adventist preaching available, visit our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our latest catalog is online, plus thousands of other selections to choose from. We accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. You will find there is no compromise here at ACM. We've been maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages since 1975. We request your prayers and continued tax-deductible financial support for this 501c3 nonprofit ministry so that we can continue helping prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.